Genesis 17. We'll be looking at verses 18 through 27 this morning in Genesis chapter 17. Remember, in the book of Genesis, we're up to the part now where Abraham and Sarah, or Abraham in particular, is entering into a covenant relationship with God. And we call that the Abrahamic covenant. And it started clear back in chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, when God promised Abraham, or he was Abram back then, he promised him three things. Remember, he promised him to have a seed, that is a posterity. There will be children. And he promised that he would have a land to possess. His descendants would have a land to possess. And he promised that he would be a blessing to all nations. So God promised those three things in chapter 12. And then we noted that when God sealed his part of the covenant, he did it while Abraham was asleep. So Abraham has nothing to do to fulfill this covenant. It's all upon God. And God takes total responsibility for it. Now, time passed. Abraham got a little nervous because he wasn't getting any younger, as we put it. So he went to Hagar, or his wife, actually, Sarai. It was her idea to have Abram back then and Hagar, the maid, get together so that they could produce a child and fulfill God's covenant. So they did that. And, of course, that was not a fulfillment of God's covenant. It was a human effort trying to do God's job, which we see still today, people trying to do God's job under their own power. And it just doesn't work. And we saw that it turned into nothing but a total disaster when that happened. So now that's where we are. Now 13 years have passed, and we're coming up to the prayer, Abraham's prayer, in chapter 17 and verse 18. And we'll see that Abraham, actually, I think Abraham believed that Ishmael, the son of Hagar, the slave girl, was the promised seed. He figured he did a pretty good job. You know, we figured this out, or Sarai figured it out. We had a kid, which is what God promised. So he's the promised line. So I don't know, you know, you can't know for sure, but I think Abraham thought that because you can see in his prayer in verse 17, 18, he says, "And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you." So he is expecting Ishmael to be the answer to that covenant. So what Abraham did was he had resigned himself to a solution that was less than the best solution. What would be the normal thing you would think if God promised a man a son? Well, the normal thing you would think would be it would be with his wife. And that's what it was. But Abraham had now resigned himself to second best, saying, okay, well, I can't have a son with my wife because she's barren, she can't conceive, and we're not getting any younger. So they had the child Ishmael with Hagar, which was perfectly customary in their culture. It wouldn't have raised eyebrows as it does today. But so he had settled himself and resigned himself to less than the best solution. Now remember what God was trying to point out to Abraham. This whole time, God was trying to point out two things to Abraham. One is that God's promises are to be taken literally. And that's very important because normally speaking, as I said before, you would have a son with your wife. So that was a literal promise. And Abraham's job was to keep believing that promise. But he didn't. He said, well, you know, God hasn't come through for me yet, so I better do it on my own. So they developed this whole Hagar plot, and it's been plaguing the Jewish nations right down until today, because the Arabs and the Jews are still at odds with each other. the Ishmaelites and the Isaacites, if you want to call them that. So God told Abraham that he would be the father of multitudes. And in chapter 15, we noted that God told Abraham that he would be the father, but he didn't mention who the mother would be. And that's why they hatched this whole Hagar plot. Now here in chapter 17, he's going to add that Sarah, or Sarai, who he changed her name to Sarah, will be the mother. So now it's absolutely, unequivocally clear that his covenant was that Abraham would have a son with his wife, Sarah. So there's no more questions now. In verse 19 of chapter 17, it says, "But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." So he tells them that no, Ishmael isn't going to be the promised seed, but Isaac will. Now, Abraham's response in verse 18 is kind of a ho-hum thing, isn't it? Look at verse 18. Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." You know, things are okay. We did it. We accomplished your purpose. So that's good enough. But God says, no, that's not good enough. You're going to have a posterity with your own wife. So Abraham, Ishmael's 13 years old now. So apparently Abraham had developed affection for him. I mean, you have affection for your children. And here's Ishmael, 13 years old, and God comes and says, "I'm going to give you another child, and he's going to be the heir to the promise." Well, Abraham's prayer was not in accordance with God's will. His petition was contrary to God's will. When he said that, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you," meaning Ishmael might be the heir of the promise, that was against God's plan. So what to do now? Abraham had prayed for Ishmael's sake, and that was against God's plan. So it was contrary to God's will. Even though it came from a good motive, it was contrary to God's will. Because why? Well, because it did not allow for a literal fulfillment of God's promise. Look back in chapter 12 and verse 7, where it says, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him." Now, how would you normally take that to your descendants? It would be to the children you have with your wife. That's just the normal, everyday meaning of it. But Abraham had to kind of cut corners with Hagar to produce a child. So Abram's prayer, or Abraham's prayer, as we get to chapter 18, or 17, he's Abraham now. And his prayer was not in accordance with God's plan. God will not act in a way that will violate his word. Now, this is so very important. And it's important to us, too, because how many people do you know that pray for things that have been answered in God's word? Have you ever heard of that happen? "Oh, Lord, I want world peace." No, Daniel says there won't be world peace. There will be world war until the end. So if you spend your time praying for world peace, that's a really good motive. But you know what? It's not going to happen. I think somebody went back through the history books and looked everything up and decided that there was peace on earth for about 2 weeks, sometime between Daniel and now. It just doesn't happen. It's not going to last. There won't be peace between the Arabs and the Jews, no matter how much you pray for it. Because God has already answered that prayer. And that's an important thing for us to remember about prayer, is that when we pray, we should pray in accordance with God's word. Well, how can you do that? Well, first you have to learn God's word so you know. But, you can pray for anything. That's for sure. But you might be wasting your prayers and not even know it if you're unfamiliar with God's word. Because he will never act in such a way that violates his word. In fact, there are three things in God that are absolutely, totally inseparable. You cannot take one away to appease the other, so to speak. His character, his work, and his word. Those three things are totally inseparable in God. They're always in harmony with God. God's work is always in harmony with his character, and it's always in harmony with his word. And God's character is always in harmony with God's word. Now, we have trouble understanding that, don't we? Because can I do something that's what we would call out of character? Sure. My character and my works are not only in not always in harmony. Brian was shaking his head, yes, like. We do things that are out of character. We say things that we don't act according to. Have you ever met a Christian, for example? I love giving this example, who says, yes, I believe every word in this book that is God's word, and he puts it on his mantelpiece and never looks at it. Now, is that action in character with those words? No, I would think if you believed every word in God's book, that you'd read it, at least. Try to understand it. So we as humans act out of character all the time. We act in contradiction to our word all the time. I do and everybody else does. But God never does. God will never act out of character. He will never act in a way that violates his word. So the answer to Abraham's prayer is going to be different than the petition. Because Abraham petitioned God for Ishmael to be his heir, to be the chosen line. God says, no, it's going to be Isaac. So the answer was different than the petition, but it did satisfy the desire behind the petition, because he's going to take care of Ishmael as well as provide Isaac to be the chosen line. So that brings us to his answer in verse 19, God's answer to the prayer. Verse 19 says, but God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. So the true seed then will be Isaac. Interesting note, Isaac means laughter. It could refer to, remember Abraham laughed when God told him? He laughed because he was so excited. And Sarah, we'll find out in verse 18, is going to laugh too, but she's going to laugh in a different way. So that could relate to either one of those, the name laughter. His birth will be due to the promise, and not due to human effort. Look up at Galatians chapter 4. Pardon me for snuffling, I have a cold. Galatians chapter 4, verse 28 and 29. It says, brethren, and you brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so it is now also. And so it still is. The Arabs are still persecuting the Jewish people. So he's saying that Isaac was born according to the promise, not Ishmael. This is in direct opposition now to those who say, have you ever heard somebody say you can win favor with God by doing good works? Look at James chapter 1. James is hardly the place you'd think to go to look for a verse that proves otherwise, but it actually does in James chapter 1. And verse 18. It says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that he would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. So it's all according to God's will and not our works. The child of the promise and the child of Abraham and Hagar's works are the two kids that we're talking about here. So, God makes covenant relationships on a divine basis, not a human merit basis. He doesn't make covenants by taking into account what we do. He makes covenants because it's his will to make covenants, and he's the sovereign ruler of the universe. That covenant relationship is entirely sovereign. Back in Genesis 18, verse 20, its blessing will come to Ishmael and his seed in verse 20. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful, will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. So God did answer the prayer for Isaac, not exactly in the way that but not exactly in the way that Abraham thought he would. But he did take Abraham's prayer into mind. But covenant relationships are entirely sovereign, and that's verse 22. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. Now, we stop here and make a point that there's a distinction made in Genesis chapter 17 that is going to continue throughout the entire Old Testament. And it's very important that we make this distinction because it carries over into the New Testament. And that is that Abraham has a posterity in a broad sense, and he has a posterity in a covenant sense. And they're separate. They're two separate and distinct posterities. In chapter 17 of Genesis, in verse 6, God said to Abraham, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. And in verse 16, it says, I will bless her, and indeed, I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she will be a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. And that's talking about Sarah, of course. So that is the covenant that God made. Now, it's fulfilled through Ishmael, the posterity part. So the promise in 17:20, as for Ishmael, I have heard you, and behold, I will bless him and make him exceedingly fruitful. And that's fulfilled in 25, in chapter 25, and we'll get to that when we get up to chapter 25, and that's fulfilled in the Arab people, as we call them now. And it's fulfilled in 25, we'll look at chapter 25 just for a second. Genesis 25, not only in the Arab people, but in another people as well. In chapter 25, verse 1, it says, now Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore to him sons. So she had a posterity as well. Do you notice anything remarkable about chapter 25? How old was Abraham when he had Isaac? He was 99, right? Or 100 when he said he'd come back in a year. Now, we're up at chapter 25. He takes another wife and he's still having kids. So God's promise to him, his miracle that he performed on Abraham, it stuck. It didn't go away. He could still have kids, even though he was old. Now, that's not always the case. God's gifts don't always stay with us forever. For example, in the New Testament, we have some gifts that Paul, for example, as an apostle, had all the gifts, all the spiritual gifts. He could heal, but he left Trophimus sick. So his powers of healing were waning at the end of his career. So that gift was not a permanent gift. Like the gift of tongues, it wasn't a permanent gift. It faded out. Anyway, Abraham's gift was, it lasted for quite a while, because up in chapter 25, he's still having kids. Now, in chapter 17, with the supernatural ability, Abraham conceived a son, Isaac. And the children of Keturah, over in chapter 25, now they weren't Jews, right? Because where did the Jewish line come through? Isaac. Remember, all the Jews go back to Isaac. He wasn't an Arab, because the Arabs go back through Ishmael. So this was another nation that he spawned. So he was a big-time father of multitudes. Gee, where have we heard that before? That's what God promised him in the first place. That promise has been amply fulfilled. Now, so that brings up a question. How do you determine the covenant seed? Remember I said there's a broad seed. There's this seed of Arabs and other nation and Israel. And then within Israel, there's a covenant Israel. How do you tell? There's two requirements in the Old Testament. Remember, this is the Old Testament. The first is physical descendancy. You had to either be a physical descendant of Isaac, or you had to become a proselyte Jew, they called them, when they took people that weren't physical descendants of Isaac. So physical descendancy through Isaac is very important to the Jew, because that's how they counted themselves as Jews. But that didn't make them part of the covenant, because the covenant had to be part of God's selected family. You know, God is sovereign. Look up at Romans, for example, in Romans 9. And Romans 9, remember, is part of a section that goes from 9 through 11. And that section is all about nation Israel. And in Romans 9, Romans 9, 10, and 11 form one section. In Romans, chapter 9 talks about Israel's past. Chapter 10 talks about Israel's present, and chapter 11 talks about Israel's future. And that's what Paul is talking about in these three chapters. He's talking about Israel as a nation. Now, many people will argue that and don't get the sense of it, but it's because they take verses out of context. But in 8 through 13, it says, that is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. So there's this big children of the flesh circle, and within that, there's another circle. They're the children of the promise. So there's two requirements in the Old Testament to be one of the children of the promise. Verse 9 says, for this is the word of the promise. At this time I will come and Sarah will have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For the twins were not yet born and had not yet done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose, according to his choice, would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. It was said to her, "The older will serve the younger." Just as it is written, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." Now keep in mind, this is in the context of nation Israel. Whose line was going to be the covenant line? Jacob or Esau? And if you'll note with that, that verse is quoted from the book of Malachi, much, much, much later than the book of Genesis. Malachi, in fact, is the last book of the Old Testament. And it's looking back at the Old Testament and it's saying, whose line did God choose of Rebekah's twins? And if you look at Genesis 25, you'll see that it says that Rebekah had two nations in her womb. It's not talking about individual salvation here. It's talking about God's chosen line. And he says he is sovereign, and by gosh, he chooses who that line is going to be. And he chose even before they were born. Another thing to note, we'll see it when we get to it back in Genesis, is that he doesn't say in Genesis, "Esau I hated." That was added in Malachi. And the word "hated" there, when we study Malachi, we'll see that the word "hated" doesn't really mean hated. It means not chosen. So he has a chosen seed and a not chosen seed in Rebekah's womb. You see what he's saying there? So there's a subset of all Jews that are covenant Jews. They have to be part of the sovereignly selected family. And God sovereignly selects whose line. And we'll see as we go through the Old Testament that it becomes more complex. I mean, it's easy now, right? Isaac is chosen, Ishmael is not, as far as lines. But it becomes more complicated, especially because of Rebekah, or Isaac's children. Because Isaac's children then has one who is chosen and one who isn't, as far as God's line, God's chosen people are concerned. So the covenant line becomes more complex as we go through the Old Testament. So now we have in 17:21, the seed promise becomes absolutely unequivocal now. You can't say that might have been Ishmael. Because verse 21 says, "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year." So Abraham's going to be the father, Sarah's going to be the mother, and the date is set. It's unequivocal now. Now how does Abraham respond to this? He responds to it by immediately implementing the covenant, because the covenant is circumcision. Let's read on in verse 23. It says, "Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all the servants who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin that very same day, as God had said to him." Now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In that very same day Abraham was circumcised and Ishmael his son. All the men of his household who were born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. And that's a sign of God's covenant with Abraham. So he had all his children circumcised. He implemented the covenant immediately, his portion, what God told him to do. Now, it wasn't upon him to do that in order for God to fulfill his part of the covenant, because God would do that. He promised that unconditionally. But Abraham was a believer, so when God told him to do something, he went out and did it the very same day, painful as it might have been to a man his age. I shudder to think. Notice Ishmael was circumcised when he was 13 years old. And you know that even now, today, the Arabs wait a longer period before they have their children circumcised. Some of them wait all the way till 13 because of this. Usually between the age of 5 and 13, they have their children circumcised. So they're still working under the covenant of Ishmael, because Ishmael wasn't circumcised till he was 13 years old. Now just a little introduction to chapter 18 that we'll be looking at next hour. First, chapter 18 is going to be a historical setting or a historical background for three New Testament passages. And the first one of those is Hebrews 13:2, and I choose these passages because they are specifically linked back to Genesis chapter 18. In Hebrews 13:2, it says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." And the "some" there refers to Abraham, because he's going to have visitors in chapter 18 in the form of angels. So it's the Hebrew believers lacked in hospitality, and Genesis 18 is an illustration of a hospitable man. So it's going to be used as an illustration for this. Now, we have to keep in mind, this isn't telling us that we can do the same thing, that we can entertain angels without knowing it. You can believe that or not, but that's not what this verse is teaching. It's teaching that Abraham entertained angels. And in the case of Abraham, his guests were more than meets the eye. Luke 1:37. Look at verse 36. It says, "And behold, even your relative Elizabeth, who has also conceived a son in her old age, and she, who was called barren, is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And that's a quote from Genesis chapter 18. Nothing is impossible with God. And then 1 Peter chapter 3. 5 and 6. 1 Peter 3, verse 5 says, "For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." So we have that as another historical background. Now in chapter 18, there's going to be a visit, as we noted, by these angels, and they'll have two purposes in their visit. The first purpose is to establish Sarah's faith, and that's going to be the main purpose of their visit. They're going to establish the faith of Sarah. And if you go back to Genesis 18 and look at verse 12 and 13, you'll see that it's needed. Her faith needs establishing. In verse 12, it says, "Sarah laughed to herself, saying, 'After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?' And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh, saying, "Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old?"" And then the quote in verse 14 is "anything too difficult for the Lord?" So it's going to be to establish Sarah's faith. And the second purpose is going to be to announce the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. God is going to announce that judgment to Abraham, and we'll see why next hour. We'll pick up with chapter 18 and verse 1 next hour. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this chapter in Genesis. We pray that we've been accurate in our interpretations. Father, we pray that we can be diligent in our application of what we've learned in this chapter. In Christ's name, amen.